Good morning. We need to do that now. You'll learn what this is. I've created a handout for you, which I'll explain, which I know is a little different. But again, if we haven't had the chance to meet, my name is Van, and in fact, in way of introduction, I have a recent family photo. And so here it is. You can see my beautiful wife, Becky. We've been married for a little over 7 years. And when we first came to you all, we had one child. So we need to update that photo, Jeff. Today we have three. Hosanna is 5 years old. Ricky is almost three. And Eden is 10 months old. And I'm sure that you all know that pictures like these just happen seamlessly. Like the kids just know how to get in position and smile like little angels. And yet I know why you're laughing, because if you could have seen us just like not even 30 seconds before this picture, you would have seen the true Van Arsdales screaming at each other, grab a kid, get down. If you smile, I'll give you ice cream. I'm sure we're the only ones bribing our kids, but that woman like deserves a medal for those 2 hours. By the end, we were all crying, I think. But for the last 3 years, like Jeff shared, I've worked as a chaplain at the Albemarle Charlottesville Regional Jail, our regional jail here, as well as an instructor at the Bridge Ministry, which is an alternative sentencing program for men. Rather than going to prison, they could be sentenced to the Bridge, which many of you know of. And we moved here, again, 3 years ago from the Chicagoland area for us to begin our ministry. And it has been one of the most challenging and yet rewarding experiences of our lives. And so we're grateful to be here in this community. I'm grateful for this opportunity to preach. It's a privilege to speak to you all and to fill in for Pastor Jeff. But like I shared, today I'm going to be doing something a little different, which is why you have a wonderfully nerdy handout that I've created for you to easily follow along. And I hope everyone has one. And at the top of the handout is what I titled my sermon, The Only Bridge to the Kingdom. The only bridge to God's kingdom. Not yet, Raj. I'll let you know. Thank you very much. The only bridge to God's kingdom. And I hope that this sermon will, one, help you know how to enter the kingdom and to be assured of your salvation, but also help you to know how to invite others into the kingdom. How to invite others. And so not only do I believe the sermon will fit the series that Jeff has started on exploring the kingdom of God, but I believe this will bring clarity for us all the more on how people, like people who are in jail, for instance, how people may not be physically liberated, but they can enter the kingdom and become spiritually liberated. And isn't that true for every single one of us, whether we're in a physical jail or not? And so again, you can follow along with me in your Bible, and you have this wonderfully nerdy handout for your benefit. And so please join me in prayer one more time before we begin. Father, once again, we just pause and acknowledge you. I thank you so much for this morning, this beautiful day. I thank you for your church, the people, your people, and how we can gather together. I pray that you just give me courage and boldness and wisdom to speak truth clearly, and also just give us all clarity on who you are and what you call us to do. And so guide our time now by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 And so next photo, please. So this is a real picture I found online. It's not a painting or anything. This is a picture of the longest bridge in the world. The longest bridge in the world. It's called the Danyang Kunshin Grand Bridge. It's in China. Guys, this bridge is over 100 miles long. Over 100 miles long. And it is unbelievable to think that any one of us could swim that distance on our own. Which is precisely why it serves as such a good metaphor as I begin the sermon. Jesus Christ is the only bridge to God the Father. He's the only bridge to the kingdom. We can never get to God apart from that bridge. Next photo, please. Here is an accurate picture of a jail cell. In fact, many of our cells in the regional jail look just like this. The bars aren't painted white, they're painted blue, but they're chipping, it's old. If you're there, it's nasty, and you know this is not a place you want to be. The reason I'm showing you this is because I want you to imagine for a moment that you're standing there looking in, like you're standing at the bars, and there's a man or a woman in that cell. And the question immediately becomes, what do you say to that person? What would you say? And so I'm excited because this morning I'm going to be sharing with you the very same truths that I share with men and women behind these bars on a daily basis. And everything I say, everything I do, I want it to be grounded in and following in step with Jesus and the apostles. In other words, what would they say? You know, what were the core truths that Jesus and the apostles were hyper-concerned about passing on to you and you and you and me and those behind these bars so that we could know how to enter a right relationship with God and then pass those truths on to the next generation as well? In other words, if the apostle Paul or Peter or John or James, any one of them was standing at those bars, I've become like wonderfully obsessed in wanting to know what they would say. Well, moving on from the picture now, and that's the final picture. You could take them down, please. Moving on from the pictures to the handout, here is now one way that I share my faith. And so you could see what I wrote at the top of the handout. I wrote, imagine that you are standing before the God who reveals himself in the Bible, the creator of all people and things, who is the heavenly Father for all who trust in him. Then consider these questions. And now before I ask the questions, I just want to preface and say that these questions are widely known as the diagnostic questions. I didn't come up with these. I've used them plenty of times, though. And so these questions, I hope you, if you want to answer them, I hope you do, but I want to just say that they also are not meant to cast any final judgment on anybody. That's between you and God. These questions are so good because they go 100 miles an hour at exposing to each of us individually who or what it is we're trusting in, like who or what it is we're placing our faith. And so these questions really are for personal benefit. And so as we go through them, remember that it's for personal benefit and for us to grow. And so imagine you're standing before the Creator and consider these questions. Number one, on a scale of 0 to 100%, if you died today, how certain are you that you would spend eternity with God in heaven? Let me repeat that. On a scale of 0 to 100%, if you died today, my friend, how certain are you that you would spend eternity with God in heaven? These are questions I ask people in jail every day. And what I've found is that most people give an answer somewhere between 0 and 99%. Like, in other words, they are not certain. And questions 2 and 3 flesh that out. But the wonderful thing is that it is possible to be 100% sure. And wouldn't everybody want that kind of confidence in the presence of God, to know that you'll live with him forever? Which is unique, by the way, to the Christian faith. And I deal with all religions in the jail context. The second question is this. If God were to ask you, why should I allow you to spend eternity with me? Like, if God asked you that, why should I allow you to spend eternity with me? What would you say? If somebody asked you that, what would you say? Well, when I ask this question, and by the way, my goodness, like, it's like, I believe that these are the last questions that Satan would want anybody to be considering, but because they have such a, like, eternal significance, like when we really dig into it. And so what I've found is when I ask this question, I find that people answer in one of two ways. They either start talking about themselves, like their moral goodness, or their spiritual resume, like they bust out their resume and they start talking like, you know, these are all the reasons. These are all the reasons, God, why you should allow me to spend eternity with you. So they either start talking about themselves and their moral goodness, or they start talking about Jesus. That he died, that he lived a perfect life, that he died as a sacrifice for sins, and that God the Father raised him from the dead. And so put simply, people either have this self-confidence in the presence of God, which is never a good idea, or they have confidence in Jesus, who creates the only bridge to the Father. Amen. Amen? And so the last question here is this. How do you enter a personal relationship with God? Like, how do you walk across the bridge, so to speak? Or put differently, how does someone become a Christian? This is a question that, you know, is not asked very frequently. So a lot of people kind of like, well, it's funny. Actually, a lot of people that I talk to, they'll say, oh, that's easy. But like, this is the easy one for them. They say, that's easy. The answer to how you become a Christian, you go to church. That's how. Well, guys, this is critically important. Jesus is the only bridge to God the Father. But the way that we walk across the bridge, the way we become Christians is two things. First, we turn from our sins, which is known as repentance. We repent. And second, we trust in Jesus Christ alone. It's like many people will mention that they believe in Jesus. Almost all people will say they believe in Jesus. But it's merely head knowledge. And so I do my best to share with people what Jesus himself and the apostles told people, that they need to both turn from their sins and proactively embrace Jesus by faith. So guys, I've learned that the apostles were very intentional. Very intentional. They weren't just these hyper-spiritual guys floating around from city to city without a care in the world because they know God. No, they were very intentional and wanted to pass on sound doctrine from one generation to the next. And that is what we are supposed to do for all who are Christians. It's why we're going to the park after the service, you know, to start those relationships and ground people in the faith. But for all who are Christians, women with your children or your friends and younger and older women, men with your families and friends and younger and older men, we are all called to pass on sound doctrine or sound teaching from one generation to the next. And so, how does someone begin a personal relationship with God the Father? How does someone cross the bridge to the kingdom? Well, to do so, we must understand and embrace the following truths. Point number one in the middle of your handout is that God the Father is the creator, Lord, provider, lawgiver, and righteous judge. The Apostle Paul in Acts 17, 24 and 25, speaking to people who don't know God, he says this, "The God who made the world and everything in it, he is Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in shrines made by hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things." So, pause. It's like, why did the Apostle Paul emphasize that God the Father is the creator, Lord, and provider? Well, because those truths are so foundational, absolutely foundational. God is the creator, and we are mere creatures, not the reverse. And therefore, seeing God as the creator establishes our moral accountability before God, meaning we are responsible to him, the creator, for every thought, word, and deed. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 33, verse 22, he says, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us." Why is it emphasized here? And by the way, these are representative passages. You'll find these truths all throughout Scripture. These are just a couple I'm choosing for each of these categories. Why is it emphasized that God the Father is the lawgiver and righteous judge? Because we need to understand, and we want to help other people understand, that God is the one who sets the standard. That he is the one who sets this holy, perfect, righteous standard by which we'll all be judged. In other words, when I die, my friends, when that day comes, I'm not going to be judged based on how good I thought I was. And I'm not going to be judged based on how good I was in comparison to others. No, we all ultimately will be compared to and judged by the holy, perfect, righteous standard that God the Father has set. There is no moral relativism where each of us decide what's the standard is. God has set the standard by which we'll all be judged. He is the judge over me. I am not the judge over him. He establishes his expectations for us. And guys, we all fall terribly short. This is where it's going to get a little intense. The next thing that I share and explain to people is point number two on your handout. That we sin against God, and therefore we deserve his eternal judgment. This is something we cannot skip over, guys. You can't skip over this. Here's a couple representative passages where we get that from. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all people have sinned and have fallen short of his glorious standard." And Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." You know, and the wages of sin is death. And so the first question when you're, you know, when I'm talking with someone, pretty quickly we get right to the point of what is sin? What is sin? And on one level, sin is anything that we think, say, or do that violates God's will and commands in Scripture, right? But on a deeper level, like the essence of sin is loving or valuing any person or thing more than God himself, the creator of all people and things. This is called idolatry. Loving, valuing, desiring, worshiping any person or thing more than God himself, which is called idolatry. That puts a lot of people in a bind, especially the people that say, well, I've never committed murder or anything. It's like, well, do you love or value any person or thing more than God? And in light of that, what is a wage? So we know what sin is now. Now, what is a wage? Well, a wage is payment for work that we have completed. In other words, if I worked for Jim all day long, at the end of the day, I'd say, all right, Jim, pay me my wage. Pay me what I've earned. Well, in the presence of God, the wages we earn from God based upon our sins and rebellion, like from a young age, like no one's had to teach my children how to say no and rebel or disobey. From a young age, the wages we've earned for our sin and rebellion is death. In other words, and this is intense to say this, but in other words, God is saying that because of the sin in your life and in mine, I perceive that you will literally, physically die, and then you will spend eternity apart from me in this eternal, unending, conscious death. Guys, it is no joke. It's serious. It's intense. It's our reality. It's our reality. And death here is referring to both physical death, like sin is why we literally die, but also spiritual death. You know, this eternal condemnation and separation from God where you're millions and millions of years apart from him and you still have more time ahead of you than behind you. And so I tried to think of an example to bring that point together, and this will pick up more, but the one that came to mind, and I hope it's okay to share, is there's a guy in our jail who, I won't say his name, but you all know him. He's the one that shot the Virginia football players. And I've gotten to know him fairly well over the past year or two. And when I first met him, he knows that I'm a chaplain. And when I went to him to bring him a Bible or to relay a message from family or whatever, the man would not even look at me. He wouldn't look at me. He wouldn't acknowledge me. And it's like it became very clear that he knows that because of what he's done, his relationships with people, like horizontally, is busted. And he knows that because of what he's done, internally, he knows that his relationship vertically with God is busted. He's so torn that he refuses to turn to God. Again, he knows that because of what he's done, that he deserves to die. My friends, the harsh reality is that we all have sinned and we all deserve death. Sadly, most people, even in jail and prison, need to be persuaded of this. But that young man no longer needs to be convinced. And so God forbid a heinous act like that ever happen again, anywhere, that it ever happen again. And yet it really is like a gift from God for us to see ourselves for who and what we truly are, sinners in need of a Savior. And so praise God, he's made a way, which leads us into the next point and thing that I explain and share with people on the back of your handout. Point number three, that God the Father sent Jesus into the world to die as an atoning sacrifice for sins, and God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. In other words, I get to share the gospel. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle John writes, "If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. His name is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice, or the one who took the penalty, for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world." And 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, on your handout, the Apostle Paul, referring to what he calls the gospel, by the way, he says, "For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." So why did God send Jesus into the world? The answer is actually pretty simple. To die. God the Father sent Jesus into the world to die. Jesus came to die as an atoning sacrifice. In other words, someone has to pay the penalty for my sin and yours. And it's like either we will stand before God alone, or we can stand before God with Jesus at our side, the one who died and rose from the dead. Hallelujah. And that, according to 1 Corinthians 15, is the gospel. And just to be hyper clear, the gospel is the good news that Jesus died and God the Father raised him from the dead, creating the only bridge to spend eternity with the Father, the only bridge to enter the kingdom, which is the title of my sermon. Amen. And so the next thing that I share with people in jail and elsewhere is point number four, that guys, we must repent. I implore you, I beg you, I speak exactly like that in the jail. Please repent, turn from your sins, and trust in Jesus Christ alone to enter a personal right relationship with God. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "Therefore repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out." What does it mean to repent? Well, I'll share with you briefly what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean mere sorrow, just feeling sorry. And it doesn't mean confession, just saying sorry. It starts with those things, but those things in and of themselves are not enough. Genuine repentance by the grace of God is like this change of mind where we then turn from sin. Genuine repentance is turning from sin by the act of the will, like as a man or as a woman. I want to be a man who leads a life of repentance every day, turning from sin and turning to God through Jesus Christ. And guys, everybody, from John the Baptist, Jesus himself, the Apostle Paul, Peter, James, John, they all called people to repent. It's really good news, actually, which we'll explain. It's the next passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, says, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast." And so what does it mean to trust in Jesus? Well, I'll share with you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean merely believing in your head that Jesus died and rose from the dead. Like Satan himself knows full well that Jesus died and rose from the dead. And James says that even the demons believe. What separates us from them? Well, what placing your faith in Jesus does mean is trusting in Jesus as a real person and in what he accomplished for us at the cross. In other words, have you ever heard that phrase, to white knuckle something? Like to squeeze something so tightly that your knuckles turn white? Well, when you die, or when Christ returns and you're standing before the Creator, white knuckle the cross, like cling to, grab onto, hold onto, embrace, hope in, trust in, nothing other than Jesus and what he accomplished at the cross. Amen. And so repentance and trust, to be clear, are two sides of the same coin. Like you cannot have one without the other. In other words, how can someone genuinely place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone if they don't repent and turn away from trusting in their own good works or their money or their sins like drunkenness and sexual immorality as if these things are going to somehow lead you into your future? And I'm preaching to myself this morning. And so if the death and resurrection of Jesus is what creates the only bridge for us to spend eternity with God, then repentance and trust in Jesus Christ alone is how we walk across the bridge. It's how we become Christians. And if you lack either one, repentance or faith in Jesus, you lack everything. You lack God, and we're only fooling ourselves. And so, yeah, God have mercy on us all. But I believe these are the things that Jesus and the apostles were explaining to people and sharing. And so the final thing then that I explained to inmates and others, you know, once there is repentance and trust in Jesus in a person's life, then point number 5, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and we seek to obey him in every area of our lives, including getting baptized and actively participating in a local church. And so here in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the apostle Peter, speaking to thousands of people, by the way, he says, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are saved by grace through faith, not by earning our salvation. However, the Holy Spirit empowers us to start the process of becoming more like Christ. Once we become Christian, the battle begins, and we fight for personal holiness throughout the rest of our lives to grow and to become more like Jesus. And the first step of obedience we see in Scripture is baptism, and then participating and connecting with a local church, which is what made me think of this next Scripture passage on your handout, and we're almost done. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, which says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day of the Lord's return, approaching. And so, once we become Christians, once people enter the kingdom, how then do we grow? Well, the answer, I believe, is in the context of community, within community. You know, I thank God for the people of God. And I believe the apostles were like drilling people into each other's homes and into areas together to grow. And so, yes, you know, come here Sunday mornings. Be a part of a local church. And invite people into your home to share meals together and to sing and pray together and to study the apostles' teaching, the Bible. And in that context, where you really get to know what's going on in my life and in my marriage, and we work through things and discipleship takes place. You know, it's a beautiful thing. Like, at all cost, be a part of Christian community. In fact, I have never met someone who's gotten out of jail and or prison who has stayed out who was not actively involved with a local church, a Christian community. I can say that confidently. I've never seen it, ever. And I've been involved with jail and prison ministry for like 12 years. in one way or another. And so, guys, that is how I share my faith in the jail, but also that is how I share my faith within my own family and within my neighborhood and within my community. And so, guys, what we just went through are the core truths of the faith. Like, these are the things that we never graduate from. But for those who are Christians, these are the things that you and I will be proclaiming and explaining for the rest of our lives. You know, in order to help people know how to enter the kingdom. And so all of you, every single one of us can take a handout like this and share our faith with your children or a friend or even at the park, even if you just read through it. Every single one of us can take a handout like that to help share your faith, which is why I want to close with the words of the Apostle Paul at the bottom of your handout, Romans 10, verses 14 and 15. Paul writes, "How then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." And so thank you again for your support and encouragement. May God help each of you, every single one of us, to take the gospel, the good news that Jesus died and God the Father raised him from the dead to save sinners, to those within your reach. Let's pray. Well, Father, once again, thank you for your word. We just thank you for your word, which gives us hyper clarity. We don't have to be people who are confused. You've been so clear with us in revealing yourself to us and who we are and what you call us to do. And so, Lord, thank you for all the ways you provide for us, like food and water and shelter and family and relationships. You're the ultimate provider, all these things we take for granted. But we thank you now for your ultimate provision in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so I ask that you grant each of us all the more the gifts of repentance and trust in your Son Jesus, and help us to keep at the front of our minds that the price has been paid and you know, for our sins, and we are free to repent, no longer slaves to sin, which is such great news. And so fill us with your Spirit all the more to love and serve others around us, even at the park today. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.